أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين Brothers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, the topic given which Inshallah I'll try and do the best I can to handle what I can of the topic is related to the management of the ego. I'd like to start by a disclaimer. I have not yet succeeded in managing my own ego. It's a struggle that you never complete. It's a struggle that is part of jihad bin nafs and one that we like riding a bicycle, you just continue. When you stop pedaling is when you fall. And I'm not saying this out of humility, no, this is the truth. And I think it applies to most of us. As they say, anybody who says, I do not have an ego problem, has a very seriously complicated ego problem. Because there's nothing the ego would enjoy more than to pretend it doesn't exist. And for you to leave it alone, to live its own life and in reality waste your life. The ego is called different things. Sometimes it's just called in Arabic the nafs. More specifically is the nafs al-ammara bisu. It's a part of your nafs that calls you towards doing wrong. It's not all that interested in submitting to the will of Allah unless you insist. It is more interested in serving itself, as it were. The challenge in managing that self is so serious that in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ described the greatest jihad is the jihad against the nafs. What is called jihad bin nafs, the jihad against your own desires. The subject of the nafs, the subject of the ego is so great that a branch of Islamic studies is dedicated to the subject of matharat al-qulub, of tazkiyat al-nafs, the purification of the heart or the purification of the self. In fact, in every religious tradition, you find there are strands that are focused on the purification of the heart. Within the Christian system, you find some who feel that going into monasteries and becoming monks is the best way to handle the diseases of the heart. In other words, to take the heart away from dunya, to not allow it to feed. In the Jewish tradition, they have the Kabbalah tradition, which is again dedicated towards working on the heart. And within the Islamic tradition, we have had the sections of tasawwuf, and it has been a controversial area among Muslims. But the writing on tasawwuf, and when I use the word Sufi, I don't mean people who have gone into bid'ah. I'm talking of people like Imam al-Ghazali, people like Imam al-Nawawi, and scholars who have worked on the subject of the purification of the heart, including scholars like Imam al-Nawawi, Ibn Qayyim, and all our great scholars who recognize the need to tame the heart is the core of our hope for progress. Allah talks about the diseases of the heart. Fi qulubihim marad, that there are people whose hearts are diseased. One of the names of the Quran is ash-shifa, a healing for the heart that people move around with. the taming of the heart, the taming of the ego, as opposed to annihilating it. Islam recognizes that the nafs, the ego, is a gift from Allah. It's a gift. It's a good thing. It's like the gift of a wild horse. But you have to tame it and put it to good use. Ego has its benefits. Very little ego is dangerous. Too much ego is dangerous. A balanced ego is what is necessary. When somebody has a balanced ego, they are confident. If they are timid and have no confidence in themselves, that is too little ego. If they are overconfident, it's too much ego. If they have courage, they have the right amount of ego. If they are reckless, it's too much ego. If they are cowards, it is too little ego. Islam is described by Allah as a religion that is ummatun wasatan, that is on the middle path, it's moderation. And in everything Islam puts a balance. Humility is good, but too much of it is a problem. And so you find sometimes even some of our scholars, they can be like doctors, where they know the cure for a problem, and you present them with a problem, but they feel too humble to prescribe a medicine. A scholar says, you know what, I think you should go and ask another scholar. But who else is around sometimes? And there are times when, of course, we find scholars who forget that they are speaking outside their fields of specialization and speak with tremendous authority on subjects that are not in their areas of competence. The point I'm making here is humility is good, but it is important to know when humility can be a problem. Vanity is generally not good, to want to be known. But do you think it's good that the Prophet would come as a prophet and not tell us he's a prophet out of humility? Not tell us the truth when we are wrong, just because he doesn't want people to think that he is always trying to be right. And so many situations where a particular trait, attribute, may be a strength, may in other situations be a weakness. I'm saying this so that we don't take things too generally. The balance of the ego is a delicate task. And what may be good balance for me may be bad balance for you. For somebody, and you have scholars who don't want anything they say recorded, written down. Why? Because they don't feel what they have is worthy of being written down and repeated. And it's out of humility. When the caliph at the time of, or the governor at the time of Imam Malik, wanted the Muwatta of Malik to be what everybody would follow, his response was no. There are some hadith he didn't get together. There are some opinions that may be better than his own. We probably would all have been Malikis. So there is that humility, and it is important. It is important, however, for us to realize that in these days we live in days of tremendous ignorance. And when the Prophet said, "Balighu anni walau aya," you know, deliver to others, share with others, even if it is one ayah. If you know it is right, not if you know half ayah. Yeah. If you know one good lesson, don't keep quiet. Share truth. And don't say, because I don't know enough truth, I don't know as much as somebody else, I will not share it with somebody who is more ignorant than me. But the question is, what is your intention? Are you sharing knowledge so as to prove or show you have knowledge? Or you are doing it fi sabilillah, because you think it will benefit the other person and it is to your benefit too? And so it's difficult to judge people. Why does somebody do things? Is it because to you, you wouldn't do it that way, somebody else does it that way? The ultimate judge of whether your ego is in balance or not, of course, is Allah and your own striving. And we pray Allah to continue to forgive us for our mistakes. If you look at some of the books on the subject area of the purification of the heart, the subject is broad. The books are fat. And the way you will find in medicine a list of so many diseases, the scholars who study the heart would list again so many diseases of the heart that we all suffer from. And the kind of diet and the kind of medication that we need to take to keep these attributes, these weaknesses in check. So if we take anger, for example, and we will come back to it. If you never get angry, you would probably not be somebody we can rely on to establish justice. You need to be able to be fed up with injustice. You may have the sabr and the ability to tolerate all sorts of things, but is that the right thing for your family? Anger has its uses, but anger can go out of hand. Anger has to be the right amount of anger, directed to the right person, in the right way of expressing it, for the right duration, for the right purpose. Anger has to be under our control. And so I'm going to list what, from my humble estimation, I would say are four main symptoms of egos that are out of balance. And I'd like to recommend four remedies, four exercises that we can benefit from, that would help us, inshallah, in keeping that ego in balance. And the reason why I say, I don't even want to use the word remedy. It's not a one-off medicine. It's not that you do it, it's gone. It's a jihad you continue throughout life. Which is the jihad to make sure everything you do remains fi sabilillah. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was once in battle, fighting jihad. And while he was using his sword and fighting this person, He hit the man's sword so hard that the sword fell. And he thought the man was going to go and pick his sword to continue fighting. So he lifted his sword to strike the person. And as he lifted the sword, the other man, instead of picking his sword, spat. He just spat saliva in the face of Sayyidina Ali. And as Ali raised his sword and this man spat into his face, he stopped. And the man asked Ali, "Why did you stop? Why didn't you strike me?" Ali said, "Because if I were to strike you, it would be because I was angry that you spat in my face. It would no more be fi sabilillah." The greatest jihad at that moment was not to hit. At that moment, the greatest jihad was to hold back and not allow anger to change your intention. And so Ibn Qayyim, in his discussion on the various forms of jihad, describes the jihad of the heart, the jihad bin nafs, as the greatest jihad, because it is the jihad to keep things fi sabilillah, to keep your fighting fi sabilillah, to keep your telling the truth fi sabilillah, to keep your sharing of knowledge fi sabilillah. Otherwise, we have numerous hadith of people who recite Quran beautifully but not fi sabilillah, and what happens to them. To those who share knowledge but not fi sabilillah, and what happens to them. To those who go and fight, they kill and they are killed, but they didn't do it fi sabilillah, and what happens to them. And so ultimately, our biggest struggle is to keep our intentions sincere and doing things the way Allah wants them done, seeking Allah's pleasure. That is the greatest struggle in life. And if we look at what is Allah calling us towards, it's towards being better Muslims, better mu'mins, what is called a muhsin, to be to the level of ihsan, where you are so accustomed to doing good that you become a good person. You do good so conscientiously, with such excellence, that anybody who sees you doing good would think you can actually see Allah looking at you. That's how you do good. You know, you do your thing such that even though you cannot see Allah, Allah sees you. But you do things with a level of excellence that you feel Allah's eyes watching you. And it's that struggle that Allah describes the day of judgment as a day where our wealth and our progeny, our children, will not be of benefit to us. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, except those who can come to Allah with a sound heart. One of the symptoms of a heart that has lost its balance is the desire to show off brilliance, intelligence, and knowledge. One of the most insulting things to people, you can tell somebody you have a big head, you got a big stomach, you got a big foot, your ears are like elephants, and most people can digest that. But when you tell somebody you are stupid, that hurts deep down. Because it's our intelligence that makes us believe we are higher than other animals. As we go through school, we are taught that it is wrong to be wrong. There's a red pen when you are wrong. And that the right thing to be is to be right. And unfortunately, this contributes towards an attitude of believing you know more than you actually know. You hardly say, I don't know. You hardly consult those who know better. We feel as if we say we don't know, people will judge us negatively. And so we prefer to say we know even when we really don't know. We like to take the limelight. We like to be viewed as better than other people. We have to remember the danger of that feeling. It is the key problem Shaitan had when Allah tells him to bow down before Adam. His reason for not bowing down is just that I am better than him. I mean, if you rearrange the narrative, it's like Shaitan saying, Allah, I will not do what you want me to do because I believe I am better than that person. I agree you are my creator, but I will disobey my creator, not because of anything my creator said or did, but because I believe I am better than another creature. How does your being better or worse than another creature justify your disobeying your creator? But I think it shows us the problem with the kind of logic that we sometimes live with, the nature of that disease. If you keep wanting to show you are better than others, you are more intelligent than others, nobody likes to stay near you. Nobody likes feeling like the fool, the sidekick. Meanwhile, if you start consulting people, and people in human resource management will tell you, one of the most important phrases in management, one of the most important phrases in management is to ask, what do you think? What do you think? People feel honored that you want to know how do they think. To consult people, it makes them feel dearer to you. And it's not just that Allah says, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, consult people in your affairs. That believers settle their affairs, أَمْرُهُمْ شُورَ بَيْنَهُمْ, we settle our affairs by mutual consultation. It's not just that Allah says so, it is actually for our own good, our own bonding. That's how you get creativity, by getting other people's ideas. Ask any successful businessman, how useful has consulting others been? And look at why some people never succeed in business. You find people who, the moment they die, the business dies. Why? Because it was all about them. They are what you call the perfect clock. Sorry, the perfect time teller. There's a little parable about a manager. He looks at the sun and he tells you the time. He looks at the moon, he tells you the time. That's how good he was. And if anybody wanted to know the time, just go and ask him. What do you think happened when he died? Nobody knows how to tell the time anymore. But there was another time teller, another manager. He also could look at the sun and tell the time. He could look at the moon and tell the time. But he decided to build clocks, so that when he goes, other people can tell the time. It is leaders who care to give other people responsibility to live with the mistakes other people make, that they can learn from their mistakes. It is such people that have successes. It is such people that when they pass away, the sadaqatun jariyah of their business continues. Sadaqatun jariyah of a business. Remember the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, the honest businessman, the honest merchant, will wake up on the day of judgment side by side with the shuhada, people who had died in battle. Abdullah bin Umar, the son of Umar bin Khattab, said, next to dying in battle, fi sabilillah, I would rather die doing business. And if you read the works of scholars like Ibn Ashur, Imam Al-Qarafi, when discussing what's the big deal about business, business is what keeps most of us employed. It's what allows us to put food on the table. It's what makes sure medicine is available when you need it. Because somebody has a business as a pharmacy. Somebody has a business as a clinic. Somebody is selling food. Somebody is importing food. Somebody is bringing in tools for something and hardware for something else. And so it is to our own destruction when we want the limelight all on ourselves alone. If you have a business that is creating jobs, can you imagine the reward you have for creating jobs? For a poor person to be able to be your security man. For another person to have a job as a cleaner instead of begging. And then think of how many hundreds of jobs or tens of jobs you can create while making halal income for yourself. And you can do more sadaqah. And you can give zakah. And you are helping others with honorable livelihoods. But when you want all the light on yourself, you want everybody to think you're the most brilliant, you don't allow others to share the limelight and the pride of expanding the business. You deny them of that light, you deny yourself of the sadaqatun jariyah that would come. You become like these big trees in the forest. You become a big tree. And what happens in the forest is the big trees, their leaves and branches get closer to each other. They form a canopy. They block light from going down. The young ones cannot grow. There isn't enough sunlight for them to have the energy to grow and catch up with the bigger ones. We need to deliberately create space for more sunlight to go down. Yes, you are honored, you are the best at this, you are the best at that. Start giving space for others. Otherwise, just your own desire for more appreciation, to be viewed as the brilliant one, the intelligent one, the talented one, the one who knows how, that desire for that ego that is off balance, undermines your own sadaqatun jariyah, undermines your own good. And so for many who are involved in various programs and projects, really ask yourself, why do you enjoy the appreciation? Is it really only you who can do it? Or are you at the same time preventing others from the experience that will allow them to take over? Look at your Islamic organizations. Is there any chance that the next generation will take over? Or do the older generation have to die, literally? Until there's nobody, then a young person comes up. No experience, doesn't know how to take over. No managerial skill. Let's be careful how, particularly with our da'wah to non-Muslims, how sometimes our desire to be right and to show they are wrong sometimes creates more hurt, pain. And this is very common if you have a debating style. Debates have their uses, but be very careful about debating style being your everyday style. You can win a debate, but you lose a heart. And what the other non-Muslim remembers about you, you're very cocky. You're intelligent, but very arrogant. Another symptom of an ego out of balance is this desire to seek approval of others without caring how does Allah feel, where we are more concerned with the estimation of ourselves in the eyes of others than in the eyes of Allah. Very preoccupied with fashion and the latest phone, and looking cool. We get very preoccupied with what do others think about our decisions, until even the school we send our children is not the school we feel is best for them in dunya and akhirah, but just so that we can answer to our friends that we have put our child in a school that he will be happy with. That who you choose to marry is sometimes not determined by who is good for you. This very good Muslim sister, but you know, she's not as beautiful as the other one. The other one, she doesn't care about hijab, doesn't care about anything to do with deen. But you know, if I marry that one, they'll say, wow, you know, beautiful wife. And anywhere I go, people will look at me, they'll look at my wife, and they'll say, well done. That's all. And you live with all the problems of a troublesome wife, and the problem of poor child upbringing. It's unfortunate that many of us manage our lives, but other people lead. Sometimes it's companies who educate us on how to live our lives through billboards and advertising, and that becomes your next guidance. The next thing we buy, you can know what's the next thing he will buy. It's what's the next one on the billboard. What is the one that is on fashion now? Is it Samsung Galaxy 3? That's the next one. Does he need it? Can he use it? But it's the latest. And somebody wants to be seen having the latest. It's very common, unfortunately, with many people, they are so preoccupied with what will people say, that when they hear somebody gossiping something negative about them, it's like the end of the world for them. They are so bothered, they can't focus, what are people thinking about me? What the heck do you care about what people think about you? You'll always get people who like you, people who don't know you, the majority, and people who don't like you. You're going to start changing your mood, being grumpy and angry, just because somebody said something bad about you? How many things did they say about Rasul that you are worried about? You're worried about what people say about you. Yes, this is the right person, and this is the right thing to do, but if we do it, what will people say? Do we stop to ask ourselves, what will Allah say? Because Allah tells us in the Hadith Qudsi that if you do what I want you to do, sorry, there are two Hadith. One, if you seek my pleasure. In other words, if you seek the pleasure of Allah, even if it means the displeasure of people, Allah will be pleased with you. And He will make people pleased with you. But if you seek the pleasure of other people in a way in which you seek the displeasure of Allah, Allah will be displeased with you. And He will make people displeased with you. Ultimately, you only win through seeking the pleasure of Allah. And what's the use of seeking the pleasure of any if ultimately on the day of judgment, it's Allah that's going to be your judge? You know, everybody else is just going to be judged just like you. Sometimes we are very timid. We are vulnerable. Low self-esteem. Insufficient ego on some issues. We can't stand for truth. The Muslim community or a particular Muslim group or an individual does something wrong. We don't stand out for justice. Allah tells us in the Quran, you stand for justice even if it's against yourself, even if it's against your parents or your next of kin. You should not bother with whether the person is rich or poor. Allah's right stands first. Let's be very careful about saying, when a Muslim does something wrong, we keep quiet. When a non-Muslim does something wrong, we make a big noise. Because your actions will speak louder than your words. Particularly if the action of a Muslim is going to be interpreted, and your silence as Muslims is going to be interpreted as a sanction of that wrong action. You should always stand for justice. Always correct wrong. You can do it bil hikmah. You know? But make sure the message is clear. You are not supporting injustice. For the scholars, Ibn Taymiyyah, quoting scholars before him, said, a community that governs itself by justice, Allah will protect it, even if they are non-Muslims. And a community that govern themselves by injustice, Allah will not protect them, even if they call themselves Muslims. Allah is not concerned with what you call yourself. And this is so serious that the Prophet ﷺ said that the dua, the prayer of the mazloom, of the person who injustice has been done to, is answered by Allah. There is no barrier between that dua, no hijab between that dua and Allah. With all your shirk, with all the things you believe wrongly, Allah will still answer the prayer of the person who injustice has been done to. And we need to look inside ourselves. What are the real needs of society? And let us not use Islam as just an identity tool. It's not ours. It belongs to Allah. And we will return to Allah and tell Allah what we did with the guidance that He gave us. It's not your personal property. Who do you think Allah is speaking to when He says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ? Who is an-nas? Just us? Malikin nas. Who is an-nas? Just us? Ilahin nas. Allah is describing Himself as the Lord of mankind, the owner and king of mankind. Ilahin nas, the God of mankind. He's not just our God. Quran is not our personal property. The Prophet is not our personal prophet. He is a rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy to the world. Why should we be obstacles to Allah's rahmah or the Prophet's rahmah? The Prophet was described by Aisha as being like a walking Quran. Are we like that? Or have we made Islam our own secret, private property? As human beings, on a personal level, we sometimes, most of us don't have more than about 5 to 8 close friends. Most of us. Some people just have 3 or 4 close friends. And these friends matter a lot to us. And when a friend dies, you feel a part of your life has died. Somebody you speak to nearly every day or every other day. Maximum once a week, you want to know how is he doing. Friends are very important. But there's a danger if you have the wrong friends. They become like a circle that binds you. And you fear that by leaving this group of friends, I'll be alone. The friends become your new gods. And it is sometimes called peer pressure. And it doesn't just affect children. It affects children, but it affects adults too. From the way we handle problems at home, we very often listen to our friends. And sometimes, unfortunately, our friends may be as ignorant as we are about the problems we are trying to solve. Imam Al-Ghazali said, friends are of 4 types. One group of friends are like food. They are good for you. They help you to grow. You want them every day. They keep you healthy. Another group of friends are like medicine. You want them when you have problems. When you don't have problems, you hardly call them. They're good too. The third group of friends are like illness. They make you sick. They weaken you. Things you could do well, you can't do well anymore. You used to pray regularly. You used to learn more. Now, since you got with these friends, it was football or cricket. Not saying there's anything wrong. It's the excessive preoccupation with things that just waste your time. Instead of things that help you grow, be more useful to your society and get closer to Allah. The fourth group of friends, Imam Al-Ghazali said, are like poison. They kill you or they get you killed. They kill you or they get you killed. Before you know it, you are trying some new drug. Before you know it, you have HIV. Before you know it, you are in road rage and driving roughly. Before you know it, somehow you now have a gun. So the first we mentioned, this desire to show out or show off brilliance. The second, seeking approval, wanting everybody to be happy with you. Honestly, you can't make everybody happy. Children come and they ask sometimes, what should I study in university? And you tell them, write a list of all the people who are interested in your university. And they write, my father, my mother, my uncle, my elder brother, my this, my that, everybody. Write beside every name, What does each one of them want you to study? This one wants me to join the Navy. This one wants me to be a judge. This one wants me to be a doctor. This one wants me... I mean, you look at the list. Can you satisfy everybody? No. Who is going to live the life of that doctor, or that engineer, or that graphic designer, or that nurse, or that builder, or whatever profession you pick? You're the one to live that life. So what do you want to do? You have to know when you stop listening to people. Because if you are not careful, you keep seeking approval. Who should I marry? This person says, marry this person. Are they good? Are they not? You have agreed. When you enter problems with your marriage, it's not my fault. It's this person. You don't delegate all the rest, like it's somebody else. So you're not going to solve your problem. Why? Because I'm not the one who said I wanted to marry this person. But you approved of it. Now you've got poor children involved. The children didn't select you to be their father. It's just a gift from Allah. They're your responsibility. Now what? They didn't choose to have an irresponsible father. But you have chosen not to take responsibility. You delegated responsibility elsewhere. And anytime there's a problem, you treat it as if it's not your problem. The third is defensiveness. Always wanting to be right. Never agreeing you are wrong. When somebody says you are late, you too, you are late. That's the answer you get. Your wife tells you you are late, you've always got an answer. You never say, yeah, I'm sorry, really, really sorry. Got delayed here, I'm sorry. Not a good excuse, but I'm sorry. No. I wasn't late yesterday. You didn't say, well done yesterday. Yesterday I came, 30 minutes before the end of work. Like, how does that change the fact that you are late today? Or she tells you you are late. Come on. Just 10 minutes late. Just 1 hour late. I mean, last time wasn't it 3 hours late? You should be saying, well done. Can't you just take it you are late? Hey, what do you mean I'm late? What about the other neighbor? He's a sailor. He's not even home. You should be thanking Allah I'm coming home late. Why do you keep looking at my weaknesses? Nothing good about me? All just late, late? We just never, and this is some of us, we never remember the last time we said, I am sorry. Why? Because we don't believe that we've got an ego problem. But honestly ask yourself, when last did you sincerely apologize for anything? And if you can't remember, is it true, therefore, that you've not made mistakes? You've not done anything to apologize for? Honestly, you can't remember the last time you said sorry? What does that mean? Or have we deceived ourselves so well, so successfully, that we believe, no, I make mistakes. Okay, which mistake have you made? Well, none. Is that really how it is? In management, they say, as a manager, you move with a window and a mirror. We said a little about this yesterday. For some people, if anything goes wrong, they look out of the window who to blame. If things go right, they look at the mirror and see themselves, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, I didn't. It should be the other way around. When anything goes wrong, look at the mirror and ask yourself, in what way am I responsible? And when things go well, give praise to Allah and give praise to other people. And do it sincerely. Some people have just got this, you know, they call it excusiology. You know, they're just so good at creating excuses. You know, so good. If you have a worker who is like that, God help you. Yeah, just God help you. He cannot grow. Why? He never accepts it's a mistake. So how is he going to change? And honestly ask yourself, when last do you agree you made a mistake and you apologize? Because then there's hope you are improving. But if you never remember the last time you apologized, you know, the last time maybe last year? Okay, last year is a few days ago, you know. Maybe a few months ago? That's the last time you remember, maybe you apologize. And maybe you have a real problem. And I speak for myself too here. The tendency of being defensive about ourselves, of always looking at ourselves as we are right, is a knotted problem, because the truth is we usually don't know we are wrong until somebody has shown us we are wrong. You argue with somebody and then he lets you know, and then you are convinced, ah yes, I'm wrong. You were wrong before the debate, you were wrong during the debate or during the argument, but it's at the end of the argument that you are convinced. But before you are convinced that you are wrong, the fact is you are wrong. It's just that it is in the discussion you got to know you are wrong. But the tendency we have is we can believe that we are so right that if I have a position and you have a different position, then it must be that you are ignorant. So I will educate you. If you are not convinced by my argument, then maybe it's not that you are ignorant, you are just an idiot. You know, you're not very intelligent. That's why you do not understand my position. But if after a while, we realize that, no, somebody is very knowledgeable, he is not stupid, he is probably more intelligent than we are, and he still doesn't hold my position, and he's probably an evil person. He's got some conspiracy. We are ready to go to all lengths to defend our own ego. Sometimes as a community, we've made mistakes. Sometimes we've done wrong to non-Muslims. And when, instead of realizing, yes, we have done wrong, let us address those wrongs, we defend ourselves. Ah, these non-Muslims, they're just ignorant about Islam. After a while, they're just stupid. After a while, no, this is a conspiracy. You know, they're just out to get us. Is it possible that we should really stop looking out of the window to see who to blame for some of our problems? Look at a mirror. The last one I want to touch on is greed. Greed. It is when your ego just wants more and more. And as human beings, we have a very unique problem here. One is we are very good at adapting to circumstances. I mean, look at the whole planet. You go to the North Pole, you find human beings. You go to the coldest regions of Siberia, Alaska, you find human beings. You go to deserts, you find human beings. You go to mountain tops of Tibet, you find human beings. We're very good at adapting as a species. But what does that mean? It's good as a survival strategy. But it means when somebody or you build a new house or you move into a new house, alhamdulillah, you know, you are very grateful you've got a new house. The problem is, you see the house every day, you adapt. Till you stop saying alhamdulillah for the house. You get a new car, you're so proud to move around in that car. You're so conscious that everybody is actually looking at you as you drive your new car. After a while, you adapt. There's nothing special about the car anymore. You've been given a double promotion. You're so used to that salary, it's nothing. You're still borrowing money. Adaptation has its uses, but sometimes it makes us just want more. We never have enough. We never sincerely mean alhamdulillah when we say alhamdulillah. The second problem that facilitates and encourages our greed is the desire to look at what others have. And it's similar to what happens sometimes in a restaurant. You look at the menu, you choose what you want to eat, and they go to bring your food. They bring your food, you look at what somebody is eating on another table, and you start regretting what you ordered. Somebody increases your salary by 30%. Increases your friend's salary, because he increased your salary, mashallah, you are happy. But because your friend's salary was increased by 50%, your own happiness just goes. If your friend didn't exist, you would have remained happy. And so you find people saying, human beings don't want to be rich. They say they want to be rich. But the truth is, they want to be richer. Not rich, richer. Because it's always in comparison to somebody else. And the worst type of comparison is the one we do with people close to us. Your younger brother now has a better car than you, that's a problem. Your sister got a job where they pay better than you. You feel that because the person is close to you, family member, you have a problem with the qadr of Allah. You know, you have a problem with the way Allah distributes His rizq. And if you are not careful, you end up having a problem with Allah. Can't He decide how He gives human beings? Is He not the creator? Is He not the owner? Let's be very careful about envy, because it chews good deeds the way fire chews wood. Envy is terrible. And one of the cures which we will come to is to pray Allah to bless the other person even more. The person you envy, pray for that person. It's part of the cure for your own disease. Because if you are always going to keep looking sideways, if you are always going to keep seeing what others have, somebody has a phone better than my own, I have to buy a new phone. Somebody has a car better than my own, I have to buy a new car. When will you stop? You will never. Your life becomes more preoccupied with having more than being more. Where your purpose in life ends up becoming a servant. You know, the Prophet described one as Abdul Dinar, the servant of money, the servant of just things. Everything is about accumulation. Al-Hakumu Takafu, you know, this compilation and piling up. which distracts us from the most important things. Four briefly remedies that can help us. Number one, humility. To be humble. Allah praises Ibadur Rahman, the servants of the Most Merciful. الذين يمشون على الأرض حونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. People who tread on earth with humility, and when they meet the ignorant, they speak words of peace. The Chinese have a saying that I like to quote often, that the reason why the rivers continue to flow to the sea is why? Because the seas are ready to stay below the rivers. Even though they've got enough water, rivers and streams will continue to flow to the sea. But even rocks want to move away from the mountain, because it's not humble, it's arrogant, it wants to be seen. Humility is an important bonding mechanism between us and others. People love humble people. Look at people when you greet them. Ask about them. Be the first to say salam, not waiting for somebody to say salam to you. You see an old friend, somebody, go and not, I'm waiting for him to see me and then he will come and greet me. Or when you greet somebody who doesn't seem to be very well to do, you go, alaykum salam, alaykum salam. Like, is anyone less human? Do you really know who's going to paradise, who's going to hell? Dare I say, even if you meet a prostitute, greet her politely. She may be the kind of woman who, just because she gives a dog water with her shoe, gets her sins forgiven. Greet human beings nicely. And particularly if you are good, people get closer to you. You can guide people better. Don't be like the doctor who doesn't want to meet the patient. You're guided. You're so guided, you don't want to meet people who you think are lost. This guy with a tattoo on him, no, you don't talk to him. The guy with the earring, you don't talk to him. Oh, who's the rahmah for? You see symptoms of people who have problems. People with self-esteem problems. They want recognition, they want to be different. They have to put tattoos all over themselves just to be different. Earrings into their nose, into their eyebrows, all over the place. Just because people have not recognized them enough. Remember, sometimes even a smile can be sadaqah. Sadaqah can be by you just giving people your sabr. Just be patient and have time with them. Speak to them. Don't look down upon them. Be curious. Be curious about others. Desire to want to know more about other people. How do other people think? Particularly if you are somebody who is considered important in your family or in your community, you're considered knowledgeable, you're considered a leader. Do you really think followers like and find it easy to advise leadership? They don't. So who can advise you? It's fellow leaders. How many are they? They're usually too diplomatic. And if you're not careful, particularly if you're a leader, you end up becoming alone. Nobody advises you. And you're not curious enough to know how do you feel about this. What's your thought about what this scholar said? And let them feel free. In other words, instead of you not just I mean, it's important for us to speak up to our leadership. But it's also important for leadership to listen down. To find all sorts of ways in getting feedback from people who are afraid to tell you the truth. Afraid to tell you how irrelevant your suggestion is. How impractical it is. There are people who we usually are not good at listening to. Men generally are not good at listening to women. And the woman starts talking too much. Ah, women again. Can you keep quiet? Children, ah, children again. The elderly. Ah, the old man ranting, talking again. No. Lost generation, out of touch. One foot in the grave, the other one rapidly going towards it. You know, that generation. The educated are not good at listening to the less educated. Have you ever asked the lady who helps clean your house anything? What does she feel about how things could be made better? Or it's not worth asking her? You know, do you think you are better at cleaning than her, honestly? Do we consult people? Do we seek advice? Or do we think that Allah will have a special channel for His rizq to come to us? Allah gives good ideas to people He chooses to give. And if you're a bad listener, then no wonder sometimes we look at it as Allah has left us alone. He hasn't left us alone. You're just not a good listener. You're not curious about people. You feel you're too good to be advised by somebody who is from a more humble background. The rich are bad listeners of the poor. Sometimes, yes, you are well-to-do, you are, you know, educated, but you are not good at handling marital problems. Probably a poorer person knows better advice than you, has better advice for you. Probably has better advice on how to handle your child than you have. Like what? Because you went to a university, somehow you become a better father? Or did you do any courses on being better fathers in university? So where do we come with this assumption that because I have a degree means I'm better at something than anybody else who is not as educated as me? Sincerity, for us to always ask ourselves, how does Allah feel about our decisions? This is one of the important things about rizq, about Islam, that if something is not fi sabilillah, you know, if you really don't check your intentions, the ikhlas, the sincerity of your intention, you waste a lot of energy in this world. I mean, what's the use of spending 50 years on planet Earth? 60 years, 70 years. And just because of wrong intention, you have nearly nothing in the hereafter to look forward to. Is it really worth it? The question of the sincerity of our intention is primal to our success in the hereafter. And this is one of the important things about dhikr. When you sit down and you keep repeating to yourself, Astaghfirullah, 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 you must ask yourself, what are you saying Astaghfirullah for? You know, it's not just a tape can do it on your behalf. But you must look at your wrongs. Acknowledge your wrongs, your imperfection. And acknowledge Allah's rahmah. But to sincerely ask yourself, where am I wrong? And apologize where necessary, whether to Allah or whether to other people. The Prophet described ad-deen nasiha. This religion is about sincerity to yourself, to Allah, first to His Prophet, first to Allah. And as a community again, as Muslims, we need to be really sincere. Allah doesn't care about our labels. I'm a Muslim. The Banu Israel were nominated, chosen by Allah to share His guidance with others, to be an exemplary community. They were chosen by Allah. Instead of doing what they were chosen to do, they were more preoccupied by the fact that they were chosen. To do what didn't matter, but we are God's chosen people. Yes, to do what? It doesn't matter. We are God's chosen people, we're special, we're better. The same way Shaitan answered the question, you know, I'm better than him. Have we adopted the same attitudes? We are better than non-Muslims? وَلَا تُزَكِّي أَنفُسِكُمْ. Do not declare yourselves pure. Let Allah be the judge. There's a reason why we keep repeating Malik Yawm al-Din. He is the judge of the Day of Judgment. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. You alone we worship. You alone we seek assistance from. Let Allah decide who is the best. The person who is in the worst situation in hell, what religion does he belong to? He's a Muslim, but a munafiq. And he's in Dark al-Asfal min al-Nar, the worst part of hell. Just because you label yourself a mu'min is no guarantee for, a Muslim is no guarantee for anything. It is what is the condition of your heart, what do you strive towards? Not what you call yourself. Remember the hadith of the person who killed 99 people, killed another 100. But just because he sincerely repented, Allah forgave him. That's how much rahmah Allah has. I would conclude by saying, when we try to do good to other people, let it be in all sincerity out of a commitment towards good, not a lending of good. Not I do good so that you will. No. You do good just to seek Allah's pleasure, not to get a thank you. And so sometimes part of a measure of your own sincere doing of good is to ask yourself, when last did you do good in such a way that nobody thanked you? You go to buy some bananas, or you go to buy some pineapple, and the person says, it costs 200 rupees. You know you can bargain it down to 100 rupees. But you went to this person because he looks poor. That's why you want to buy from him. And you said, Kai, 200 rupees is too high. What about 180 rupees? He says, okay, bring the money. You know you could bargain down to 100. But you just wanted to do sadaqah in such a way that you didn't even get a thank you for a sadaqah. And he kept his pride that he did business. That he wasn't a recipient. You didn't show him that the upper hand was better than the lower hand. How many times have we tried to focus on doing the kind of good that is purely fi sabilillah, and nobody gets to even thank you? Or nobody knows about it, the charity that the right hand gives that the left hand doesn't see. And I think we should ask ourselves, do we have a problem with giving charity in a way in which people cannot thank us? And if we have a problem, what's the problem? Why? Why do we always want to be seen? It's good sometimes for your children to see you giving charity, for you to give the children the money to give. It's training, and let them taste the sweetness of giving and the happiness that comes from being a provider. But let us deliberately plan how and when to give charity in such a way that people cannot thank us. So that you really are able to prove to yourself, this is fi sabilillah. This is not because I want anybody to appreciate me. This is not because I am looking for a thank you. As I said in the beginning, the struggle to manage the ego is a lifelong struggle. Like riding a bicycle. You never stop pedaling. When you stop pedaling is when you fall. We never stop fighting our ego. We should never believe we have reached a level of strength and arrival that jihad is over. We should always remember, shaitan will never give us a break. He will always want you to believe you have reached, you are good, no need for improvement. However little an opportunity is to do good, just do good. You don't know how Allah will reward it. I'm sure the prostitute who gave a dog just some water didn't know how Allah will take it. Don't look down upon any opportunity for good. Don't ever think that your iman has reached a level where you are better than anybody. Anybody. Just say, Alhamdulillah, you are what you are. And pray Allah to continue to forgive you and try to improve. I end with an incident when Ahmad bin Hanbal was on his deathbed. And he would go into a coma, lose consciousness. And after a while, he would come back and wake up. And his son was with him. And he realized that his father, that is Ahmad bin Hanbal's son, realized that on one occasion when his father went to sleep, he was repeating, "Not yet. Not yet." The son didn't understand. Not yet? Not yet what? And so when his father woke up, he asked him, "While you were asleep, you were saying, 'Not yet. Not yet.' What was that about?" And bin Hanbal said, "Ah, subhanallah. Shaitan came to me and said, 'So, Ahmad bin Hanbal, you've got a good life. You know, you're going to Jannah. You're free of me.'" He said, "Not yet." "Yeah, but you're already, you know, this is the end of your life. You know, there's nothing I can do." "Not yet." We should never put our guard down. We should never think we've reached a stage where shaitan will not come to get us. Remember the hadith, there are some people who it just remains one arm's length for them to die and they miss the trap. We pray that Allah continues to guide us on the straight path throughout this life to the hereafter. We remind ourselves that even death is just a change of address. For better or for worse, and may Allah make the hereafter better for us than this world. May Allah continue to help us in purifying our hearts, guide us to the truth, give us the commitment to dedicate to it, and give us the strength to support each other. Tawasaw bil haq, wa tawasaw bil sabr, wa tawasaw bil marhama. And may Allah continue to forgive us for our mistakes. Where I have made any mistakes in this presentation, I pray Allah to forgive me and to continue to guide us all to a straight path. I'd like to thank you for your patience in listening. May Allah continue to bless us all. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For more lectures, visit slhub.com.